He who follows me will not walk in darkness. He will have the light of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Today we celebrate grace and power falling down from heaven upon each of us and all with the giving of the Holy Spirit. Our feast, therefore, observes the greatest theophany, the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit proceeding from God the Father, following the incarnation of God the Son. It is Trinity Sunday, therefore, even as we remember a thunder of wind and tongues of fire descending. I say fullness, for descent of the Holy Spirit, like the incarnation of God, is a singular event described by St. Luke as no other, a person of the triune God who will comfort and counsel and console, who will guide us and remind us of all the Son has taught us. A theologian might point out that the Son and the Holy Spirit have been with us all along. Did not the eternal Word of God create the heavens and the earth? Was it not the Son who revealed himself on Sinai with all the range of human emotion? You know, it is a grave heresy to believe that God is emotional. God is perfect in his serenity, God the Father. And the Holy Spirit. Did not the Holy Spirit inspire the sacred scriptures, acting as a guiding spirit from the beginning, who spake by the prophets? We say every day. The answer, of course, is yes. As our Creed affirms, they have been with us, but not as persons who are present to us. In that sense, our great festal observance of the Incarnation at Christmas and at the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost are celebrations about us, about these outsized gifts that we have received. And today we declare with renewed vigor, ours is a personal faith, a one-on-one faith as no other. For it is a relationship among persons, the three persons of the Holy Trinity and each of us. For this is a mathematics of mystery. Each person of the Trinity is three, for each is fully present wherever there is one. Is our God three or nine? And the answer is always yes, but never six. And there is us, for the Holy Trinity includes a human person, a person who is fully human, eternally fully human, even as he is eternally fully God. And this is the mysterious math of humility. For he is always one in divinity and humanity, pouring himself out, pouring his glory out in order to contain the impoverished little figure of a human. He is always, though, one in divinity, never two. And we humans are intrinsically part of this holy one, intended by love and then forged in love as the Son's self-giving and sufferings open this holy door to us. And still he bears his wounds of crucifixion and torture for us. The Holy Spirit has always been present throughout history, and we cherish his great gift, the inspired sacred scriptures. It was a gift not given on a day, but rather a long flowing stream whose headwaters bubbled up in the earth during prehistory, with the first sentences of Genesis, and continue to flow right up through Jesus' lifetime. For the Hebrew Bible was still being added to during the first century. Isn't this a remarkable fact, that the Hebrew scripture was still an open canon at the time that God's Son was born? We have the Torah, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and then finally the writings. We Christians, of course, would add that that flowing river continued through the end of the apostolic age with the inspiration and composition of the New Testament. We are all aware that year after year, for thousands of years, the greatest author of all time is our triune God, and his literary masterpiece is the Bible. But relatively few have read his book. As we might anticipate from such an author, it is an exciting read, full of twists and turns, high drama and reversals. And the subject turns out to be everything. Indeed, anyone who gives him or herself over to it discovers, uncannily, that it is about him or her. Much more than that, it is an opening them up and a laying them bare. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division and soul of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom they have to do. Oh, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Surprised? Then try to put it down. Put down this mysterious and dangerous book, which probes into your deepest recesses and invites you out of the world into a far higher one. A surprising read, to be sure. What book was ever like this? But even greater surprises lie ahead. For in the past 2,000 years, people have sought out the scriptures to speak into their lives, even deciding the most consequential choices of their lifetimes. And like the great oracle that it is not to be toyed with, but living and active. Collisions of expectation are its hallmark, for it is never about what it is about. And the good book is good only in the sense that it is God's. Surprised? What is the first adjective that comes to mind when you think of the Bible? Might it be perhaps religious? Well, no. In fact, it rejects religion, forbids it. Yes, its background stories are steeped in religion. We learn about Asher, the god of the great Assyrian Empire, and Marduk, worshipped by the Babylonian Empire, and the many gods of Egypt, and Baal, whose countless prophets Elijah mocked and ridiculed. Soon the Romans would arrive, forcing the whole world to reckon with their gods, even the worship of their emperor of all things. All the landscapes we roam through in the Bible are so thickly settled with idols and their temples that the Ten Commandments open with a remarkable scene. God sweeps them off the table with one pass of his sovereign hand. Wait a minute. That's false religion, we might say, not true religion. Surely God does not include the religion of his own people, of himself, in this prohibition. Well, consider that the Jewish religion was a cultus of sacrifice. Bulls and goats were offered en masse in the temple, with the gutters of the altar regularly running thickly with blood. And then we take up God's best-selling book, reading an ancient section called the Psalms, and find this. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Round about him a mighty tempest. Gather to me my faithful ones. Who made a covenant with me by sacrifice? I will accept no bull from your house, nor he-goat from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle of the thousand hillsides. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine. What then are we to offer God? The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Our God is not a tame God. As Christina Rossetti has put it, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. In one page-turning section of the Bible, the Son of God rampages through the Holy Temple with tables and sacrifice animals and money changers in his wake, with a bold whip in his hand. He then tells the religious authorities that he will tear down this temple, which is the Jewish life world's portal to heaven, their only connection to God. And the historical record shows that the temple would be razed to the ground. And forever, a few short years after his prophecy. What is more, the Son of God promises to rebuild it in 3 days, a large-scale construction project requiring decades. But then, demonstrating a far, far greater feat, he destroys the house of death and rips down the doors of hell. And then appears to women and men in his glory, revealing the temple that no man could destroy, nor the gates of hell prevail against her. Yes, a new temple appears, but not a new religion. For it is not a religion of rules and regulations, but rather it is a way of life. That is its earliest name, the Way. It is not a cultist, but rather a relationship, a love relationship so deep that in a mysterious mathematics, two become one. Do you know about two becoming one? Have you ever fallen in love? Have you ever met that one who is your moon and your stars? That one whom you thought you would never meet? So high, so pure, so perfect in every way. Your greatest desire is that you two might become one. But to be worthy of so wonderful a creature, this is the great aspiration of your lifetime. So you say to her or him, open my lips, tell me what to say, that my words be perfect and sweet to your ears. Create in me a clean heart, that my love be worthy and high and pure like yours, that we might be one heart. Put a new spirit within me, that my spirit might become holy like yours. For my utmost wish is to be one mind and one spirit with you. I, of course, have been reading from Psalm 51. Pope Benedict XVI wrote that Christianity is not a religion of the book. It is an encounter with a man, Jesus of Nazareth. When his disciples asked him to teach them to pray, as John the Baptist had taught his own disciples to pray, he shocked them and then changed the whole human life world with two words, Our Father. No, these are not the mantras of religion, nor the spells or charms of magic religions of Jesus' time. This is relationship. And not just any relationship, but nothing less than the unconditional nurture and care of mother and father. Love. Yes, Jews had called God their father before, but not like this. For a new understanding of God was opening before the world, one that was always present in his book, but never discerned rightly nor understood. This is not religion. It is love. Active, feeling, living, breathing, love. And we are to be God's beloved children. As Pope Benedict has written, no other religion in the world or in human history is like this. An intimate, personal love relationship with God. This alone is found in Christianity, that astounding gathering of three persons in God and each of us. And then, in the midst of this most pure and transcendent love, appears a twist in the story that no one saw coming. What? How can this be? Destroy God's own Son, His only begotten? Is this to be humankind's response to divine love? Then comes another twist. We are forgiven. Forgiven for the highest crime in human history. We are forgiven and then invited to become God's sons and daughters too. Who could have written this story if not God? God the Father, our loving parent, who conceived us and created us. God the Son, who journeyed to a far and dangerous land, pouring out his divinity that he might cross our forbidding borders with a passport purchased through suffering, all because his brothers and sisters were held ransom by a great and cruel Lord. God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Teacher, the Healing Guide, the Giver of Life, numbering the hairs on our heads, surrounding us with angels, and trying to shepherd us to the Father who waits by a roadside, looking for signs of our return. No, this is not religion, nor a rule book. This is the greatest love the world has ever known, and its only law is pure and high. Love. To borrow from John Donne's famous poem, batter my heart, three-person God. Take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.